Father, bless these words to our hearts. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, and a rich portion from your throne. Amen. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4. And starting in verse 16, the Word of God says, "And we had known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." I was thinking this week about this idea of a perfected love. And what does that really mean, to have a perfected love? Isn't love in and of itself, like God's love, agape love, perfect? Because God is love? But he says no. He wants your love to be made perfect. This is love made perfect. Now, I would think that love would be made perfect if I know how to love people. If I know how to love someone despite the fact that they're not lovely. Or maybe they're attacking me or hostile toward me. And I would think that this is what it means to have my love to be made perfect, because I don't get influenced by my own natural reactions to somebody's natural disposition or failure or satanic attack through them or whatever it may be. And while these things are right ways to think, they are not the perfection of love. The perfection of love is in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this present world. So this is how my love is perfect. I'm bold. And that makes it perfect. But I'm not just bold in all, like, maybe I'm like Timothy. And Timothy got intimidated sometimes. Women intimidated Timothy. Religious women in his churches intimidated him. Why? Because he was in churches where you had these women with strong personalities, and they were basically trying to take over with their personalities. Now, there's nothing wrong to have a strong personality if it's mixed with humility. Right? But in those churches, there was no humility among those women. They had strong personalities and pride. Bad combination for anybody, not just women. Anybody, all of us. Now, that does not mean, however, that Timothy did not have boldness in the day of judgment. Like, what are we talking about when we are talking about the day of judgment? And then we will better understand what it means to have a love that is made perfect. In the day of judgment, in this passage here, it's talking about the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. That's what it's referring to. I have boldness at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where my love is made perfect. Why? Because as he is, so am I in this present world. So, let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 3:12 says, "Now if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble." Okay, so this is the Bema Seat rewards, right? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Let's have that as in the back of our minds. Okay, now back to 1 John 4:16. "And we have known, egnokimen, perfect active indicative of genosko." Okay, now the language here is important. Genosko is a knowledge that I have perhaps academically, but I don't necessarily experience this knowledge yet. Okay, it is my learning. It may be believing that something is so, although I can't really yet walk into experience of what I believe. This is where, like, Christian maturity, right? A young Christian, young believer who's immature in Christ or immature in the Word, he may believe the Word, he just doesn't know how to apply it in his life. So he has a knowledge without experience. Now we are all there to some extent. Why? Because the day when we have full knowledge with full experience is the day we're at home with the Lord. So all of us have areas to varying degrees of this in our lives. We have knowledge without experience. So I don't experience the benefit of the knowledge I have in all things. And I have to grow into that. So, we have known and believe. Pistokaimen, present active indicative. That means, present tense, by the way, means it's a continuous action. Okay, started once, continues, ongoing, no end in sight. Active voice, subject produces the action of the verb. So we produce the action, and we continuously produce the action of knowing and believing. In other words, I constantly think on the things of God. I constantly ponder the things of God. I remember when I was studying science in secular college, everything that I learned, it went through the filter of the Word of God. And that's how I could manage to discern what was good and useful and beneficial, and that's how I could discern what was not. Because everything went through the filter of the Word of God. Okay, and believed. I constantly produce the action of believing. Now, believing is a volitional choice. Believing is not a feeling. It is a choice. I choose to believe or I don't choose to believe. Recently, I saw some pictures of the skywalk at the Grand Canyon. Have you guys seen that? It's like 4,000 feet up in a glass floor, right? And I saw some pictures of that. And I was thinking, okay, you make a choice. You either believe it's going to hold you up and you get on it, or you don't believe it's going to hold you up and you don't get on it. But if you believe that it's going to hold you up, you go on it and you can be pretty confident. But that's your choice. You don't feel like good or bad about it. Well, I feel good about the glass. So I'm going to let it hold me. Or I don't feel good about the glass, and I won't let it. But that's not how you choose. You either believe or you don't. I mean, certainly we may have like an emotional like, ugh. But like, you know where it comes when the rubber meets the road. Paratroopers. They believe that their parachute's going to hold them up. Or they don't jump out of the airplane. Me, I don't see any reason to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. Okay, or, you know, rubber band jumping, you know, bungee cord. I don't see any reason to jump off of a perfectly good bridge on a rubber band. I've seen too many rubber bands snap. And what if they got the length wrong? Wouldn't that be bad? That would be really bad. Okay, but one way or another, the person has to make their mind up. They believe it or they don't believe it. And if you make up your mind with the information that you have, that you believe, then you'll take a step of faith. Like, I read a little about that skywalk. It's supposed to hold up like 90 million pounds or some crazy amount like that and withstand 150 mile an hour wind. Okay, if I believe that, if I have that information and I think it's trustworthy information, then I will believe it and possibly get out on the skywalk unless I'm deathly afraid of heights. But on the other hand, if I don't believe it, I won't get out there because I'm deathly afraid of heights. This is the same way we do it. We have a reliable source. We have two major sources. We have the Bible and we have the Holy Spirit. And those are sources that are immutable. The Holy Spirit guides me in all truth. The Bible gives me all truth. And so I have two immutable sources. I have the Word of God and I have the Spirit of God. And I know that if the Bible tells me something, it is something that's reliable information. I know that if the Holy Spirit tells me something, it's something that's reliable information. And so based on the information that I have, I choose to believe. And I continuously make this choice. But it's not just believe, it's trust. I choose to trust based on the information that I have. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so I'm continuously choosing to trust because He gives me His promises, and every one of them are yea and amen. And God cannot lie. And the Spirit leads me in all truth in John 16. And so I continuously produce the action of trusting. And if I'm continuously producing the action of trusting, I'm also continuously producing the action as a result of relaxing. Because I have someone I can trust. If I believe the skywalk will hold me, I'm not going to be anxious about it. If I have complete assurance in my own heart that there's no way that thing's going to fall, why not go up on it? Right? Why not? It can't fall. God can't lie. Why not take a step of faith? Why not believe Him? Why not expect the impossible? Why not believe the invisible? God can't lie. And so in this is our love made perfect. It starts out because we have known and believed the love that God has for us. That word "hath" is talking about He possesses it in Himself. It's there. It's a real commodity within God Himself. It's a love for us. It's a love for you. Individual, it's a love specifically designed, planned, catered to you. And this is what I believe, because this is the information the Bible and the Holy Spirit have given. It is immutable and God cannot lie. He can't lie about it. And so I can trust Him and relax in it, because He can't lie about it. God is love. Like, you can believe that He loves you because of this. That's who He is. He doesn't need reason. He doesn't need purpose. He doesn't have to have a purpose in loving you. He just loves you. He doesn't have a cause to love you. He just loves you. He doesn't have to have a motivation or a rationalization. It's just who He is. I mean, He is love. It's like you have a can of soda. That can is going to hold the soda. Why? Because that's what it is. It's a can. It holds soda. God is love. That's what is in Him. He loves you. And because He loves you, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. His mercy will endure forever. Anytime you fail, He'll forgive you. He'll always go. He'll leave the other 99 and go after you. Why? Because He loves you. That's who He is. And He that dwelleth there is menon. Again, present active participle. You're producing the action, and you're continuing to produce the action all the time. You're constantly dwelling in that love, to abide, to remain, to dwell. How do I dwell in God's love? Like, that's a kind of a neat theological concept, but what does it look like? How does that come into practical reality and practice in my life? Well, Jude chapter 1, verse 29. It's funny, they all say Jude chapter 1. There is only one chapter in Jude. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in all circumstances, in all things, for all conditions, for everything, I'm constantly looking for mercy. When I'm abounding, I'm looking for mercy. Most people don't think they need mercy when they're abounding. You need plenty of mercy when you're abounding. The prosperity test is the most difficult. I look for mercy when I'm abounding. I look for mercy when I'm being abased. I look for mercy toward myself. I look toward mercy for mercy for you. I'm constantly keeping myself in the love of God by constantly looking for mercy. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. There's that divine reciprocity. Herein is our love made perfect. Perfect. Teleotai. It's the perfect passive indicative this time. It's an action that is continuing to go on. My love is being made perfect, but I'm no longer the one doing it. What's dwelling in love is what's making my love perfect. So I produce the action of dwelling in love. Dwelling in love produces the action of perfecting love. Herein is my love made perfect. The end result, now listen to this. Love made perfect, the end result of a believer becoming mature in Christ, is the full maturing of Christ's attributes in that believer, both in measure and in quality. The end result of a believer becoming mature in Christ is the full maturing of Christ's attributes in that believer, both in measure and in quality. What does that mean? Well, how does it become perfect? What does it mean? And we have to remember this much. It's talking about the day of judgment. So how does all this work? Okay, gold, silver, precious stones. Okay, no loss, gain. Now all of us will suffer some measures of loss. We are human beings and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God even after we got saved. So no condemnation. But perfect love is boldness in the day. Why would I be bold in the day of judgment? Because I know what's coming. I know what I'm going to get and I'm perfectly confident in it. I know I'm going to do well and I'm perfectly confident in it. And I don't have any nervous anticipation or apprehension or anxiety. I'm perfectly confident that the Bema Seat is going to be a phenomenal experience if my love is made perfect. Let's take a look at how this works. First of all, in verse 18 of that, there is no fear in love. Right, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. Because perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Now, this is in the same context of the Bema Seat. So I'm not afraid of the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat, for me to be afraid of the Bema Seat, of the judgment seat of Christ, means that I think there's going to be torment there for me. That perfect love casts out fear. So I'm not afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm looking forward to it. It's like winning the lottery and being afraid to collect. Can you imagine that? Well, you played your ticket, didn't you? Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I always thought that meant from one degree of faith to another, and then I saw it completely differently. That's not right. It's not from one degree. A lot of scholars say from one degree of faith to another, but it's not right. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, Barnes, those are two scholars I can think of right off the top of my head who'll tell you it's not right. There are other scholars who say, no, it's one degree of faith. That doesn't make any sense. Not in that context. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from. From is ek in the Greek. And it's talking about out of and from. Out of faith. The righteousness of God is revealed out of faith. To something. You reveal something to something, right? If a teacher is teaching, he's revealing what he knows to someone. So, the righteousness of God is revealed out of faith to faith. What does that mean? Well, it's not, like I said, it's not talking about degrees. It's talking about like what Abraham experienced. Abraham believed God. First, he didn't really believe Him so much. He grew and he started believing Him. But even at that point, and at this point, God did call him his friend and he told him about Sodom. He still didn't have the full experience of the faith that he possessed. That full experience of faith didn't come until years later. Although at this point he had faith. And so God said, shall we hide from Abraham our friend? Should I hide from my friend what I'm going to do? And then he tells him about Sodom. Now, that was faith. That was like the beginning level. That was like the Genosko faith, if you will. The Genosko version of faith. Right? Gnosis. You know it, but you don't experience. Okay, you believe it, but you don't completely experience what you believe, although you honestly do believe it. It's a real, legitimate, sincere belief. But he did not yet enter into the experience of that belief. My faith takes me from what I believe to an experience of my beliefs. That's what faith does for you. It takes you from what you believe to the experience of your own faith. So I believe that God is faithful in difficult circumstances. And I rest, I have faith rest, I don't get anxious, I trust Him, I don't run, I don't try to avoid or cause happen or whatever. I don't do anything to put my hands on things, and the result is very simple. I start to experience what I believe. And if I abide in the love of God, knowing that He is faithful, then I will experience my faith. So my faith, righteousness is when my faith is being revealed to the point where I experience it. It's not that I have a greater degree, it's that I learn to trust it. It becomes a practical reality. Listen, one of the things we believers have to do is be careful not to get too theological. Okay, what does that mean? Not to live so much in the theology of something that life for me and the Word of God for me and faith for me is a theoretical thing. Like a theological mindset, an overly theological mindset will produce a theoretical faith. A faith that never experiences. I don't overthink it. I simply receive it. I don't strive in it. I rest in it. Faith doesn't mean that I get anxious. Faith means that I'm relaxed. It's like Gamaliel said. Right? This is Gamaliel actually exercised great faith in this. People don't usually think of it because he was a Pharisee. But he exercised great faith in what he said about the early Christians. If this is of God, you can't stop it. And you'll find yourself fighting God. But if it's not of God, it'll fizzle anyway. Don't worry about it. Well, in a way, I kind of approach my own life that way. Not quite so. But you know what I'm saying. Something that is of God, I don't worry about it. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not anxious about it. I don't try to make it happen. I don't try to resist it. I simply trust God in the circumstance to be faithful. Okay, how does that look? Let's say that in this economy I'm someone, God forbid this happens to anybody, but let's say that I lose a job and I need a job. I don't get anxious about my job. I don't get anxious about how I'm going to pay for my house or the mortgage or how I'm going to pay for the kids' tuition. What do? I trust God because He said He supplies all my needs. I grab a hold of a promise and that promise becomes my provision and I go to God on the basis of that promise in the full authority of grace and I say, God, You promised. And on the basis of the fact that You promised, I'm asking You for it. and I don't get anxious about whether it'll come. I know it will come. Because He gave the promise, my God will supply all your needs. And so now I have a constant expectation that God will do something for me. Now my faith has gone from a faith of simply believing to a faith of trusting. Now I've gone from a place of knowing God is faithful to experiencing God's faithfulness. I went from faith to faith. This is what it means that just live by faith. They have a faith, they rest in it, and then they experience it. They go from faith to faith. They have a faith, they rest in it, and they experience it. With Abraham, it was no degrees of faith. It was very simple. Abraham's faith resulted in a faith response, that resulted in a faith rest, that resulted in a faith obedience, that resulted to an answer. And that's how I work. That's how I operate. I get the fullness of faith. And this is something that I get because I know that He loves me. In Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now that's not just believing Him for salvation, although certainly that also, but that's for believing for all the details of my life. Everything in my life operates this way. I believe in Him and it's counted as righteousness. So, in James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, let patience, mind you, patience is the first characteristic of the love of God, let patience have her perfect work. Let the love of God in you have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. In other words, that your love may be perfected. Let the love that God has toward you, receive it, believe it, meditate on it, ponder it, trust it, know it, and let it produce a perfect work. And your perfect work will be the experience of your faith, because your faith is energized by the love of God. This is why in Romans 5, Paul said he glories in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh the first characteristic of love, patience. We always think of it as simple endurance. Well, there is an endurance component to it, yes, but it is the first character of love. And patience experience, so that love of God produces experience in you, and an experience in you produces a confident expectation from God where you're waiting because you know something's coming. And you can actually enjoy yourself. You can actually relax about things. You can actually try being happy. Because you know that God is going to bless you with something. That God is going to do something for you. That God is going to give you something. And you know it's coming and you confidently expect it. And hope does not make ashamed. Hope doesn't let you down. It's not a wishful thought. It's a confident expectation from the love of God. It never lets you down. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Our love is made perfect. Our love is made perfect. So, how did the saints of old do this? How is it that Abraham could trust for Isaac? Noah could trust to build an ark for 120 years of being ridiculed because he was telling people the sky was going to fall? How is it that he could do that? Because faith is the evidence of things unseen and the substance of things hoped for. And what's the next verse say in Hebrews 11:2? For by it the elders obtained a good report. What does that mean? By it the elders trusted God. What happened to the Israelites in the wilderness? They obtained an evil report because they didn't trust God. But those who trust God obtain a good report because they believe Him and they trust Him because the love of God is energized in their hearts and it's energizing their trust towards Him, knowing that faithful is He who's called you who will also do it. As He said, so shall He do. All His promises are yea and amen. He will never leave you nor forsake you. His mercy endures forever. He's cleansed you by the blood of the Lamb and He's made you a new creation. And if you know the love of God and you dwell in it, love is made perfect and you experience your faith. Amen?